And Father, as we continue in your word, I pray that you just open it up for us, what you'd have in store for us as we seek your guidance and your wisdom as we continue to grow in that grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there was a young girl, and she was going home from church one Sunday with her mom, and so she had a question for her mom, and she said, "Mom, the preacher's this sermon this morning, it confused me." And mom said, "Well, what was it?" And she goes, "Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true?" And she said, "Yes, honey, that's true." And she said that God also lives inside of us. And mom said, "Well, again, that's true." And the little girl said, "Well, if God is bigger than us and he lives inside of us, then wouldn't he show through?" And so this morning, as we continue in our study of 2 Corinthians, is really, and I would say this with about the Bible, is many times we read the Bible and we read it to finish, or somehow we got to get through something. I have a daily devotional that I go through, and I even find that myself sometimes, that I'll read scripture and I'm reading what my assignment is, and I'm just trying to get from that chapter to that chapter. And we shouldn't read the Bible to finish. We should read the Bible to change. And this morning is really to think about change, and that in our lives, does God show through? Is he coming through in us? And how do we know what you're doing for the Lord and that's in the Lord that's having any effect? How do you know that? And really the bottom line to it all is that things that done in people's lives, that we do in our lives, it really bears witness to the Spirit's actions. And the things that are done, that we do in the flesh, they are really self-promotion. It's something that's artificial, and we can see it. It's written all over them. But things that we do in the Lord, how do they have effect? Well, So I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're just going to work through the chapter here this morning. And it says here, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you?" You know, letters of recommendation, they were commonplace in Paul's day, and they were how people got to know if somebody was okay. We still use that today, letters of recommendation. I've even written letters of recommendation for some of you when they said, "Hey, could you give me a letter of recommendation for this job or that thing, whatever I'm doing." And here in Paul's case, unfortunately, there's been these false teachers in Corinth, and they've really fabricated their own letters, and they use this really to kind of worm their way into some of the home churches that are taking place there to pervert the gospel. And Paul here, and he says rhetorically, I want to say he uses things sarcastically, is really what he's saying is that, you know, we don't have any need to puff ourselves up or have you or anybody else write a letter of recommendation. And we'll get to that in just a moment of why. But it brings up a good point. And it's, you know, on one hand, it works really well for Christians to have been involved in ministries elsewhere, to get some kind of recommendation from that ministry, especially if it's a trusted source. You know, having the Miusis here this morning is just how I learned about them. Was I was having to dig a little bit this past week and think, "Oh, and I've got recommendations from other people about them." But what can happen sometimes is that these recommendations then become the goal, not the working of the ministry. You know, we start believing our own press clippings. We're looking for status instead of looking for opportunities to serve. You know, you ever get a book and it's a book by a particular author, and you open it up and it has all these recommendations by other authors on there. And many times I find myself looking down to see who's the author that wrote the recommendation. And some of them are some pretty notoriety names. And I'm thinking, well, I bet the guy that wrote the book's pretty excited that he was able to get so-and-so to recommend his book for him. You know, power then becomes the focus instead of really channeling the Holy Spirit's power out into other lives. And so we kind of want to be careful sometimes when we're seeking that really the status of that recommendation, then really the opportunity or the to serve in that ministry. And Paul says here that we don't need a letter on paper because, and this is it, in verses 2 and 3 here, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. In other words here, the things God's Spirit has done through us and in your lives, they speak far louder than a letter that you could write. You know, and instead of having sound bites, it's all real life. You know, it means much to me to see members of our fellowship, of this church, really, that grow in faith, that continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see God's Spirit move on a life. It truly is a changed life. And we shouldn't really look to what we've done, and again, when I say that, done as something physical in the sense of building projects or ministries built or money that's brought in through a program or program statistics. What we should look at is what the Spirit is doing in changing lives. Don't you think it's neat when you see a changed life that takes place? And now when things are going well, what happens? Well, we see God's Spirit move, and sometimes we think, wow, you know, look what I did. I did that. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Such confidence, verse 4, we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, another way to translate that would be, God has given us the ability to do what we need to do. In Acts, if you were to go back to Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts really is the theme of that whole book that takes place. And we have here that word power, and it's that Greek word, and I think Pastor Dave Nelson brought it up one about the word power. It's where the word dunamis is, where we get the word dynamite. And it's literally the ability to do something. You know, when we were traveling back to Ohio and coming back with the grandkids, we stopped at Mount Rushmore. And so as we're going through Mount Rushmore, I don't know if Hannah or one of them was kind of, we're looking on her phone, and it's kind of given us some of the background of Mount Rushmore, some of the history. Well, what's interesting about Mount Rushmore, most of the sculpting that took place on Mount Rushmore, it wasn't sculpting done with jackhammers and chisels. Most of the sculpting was done with dynamite. It gave them the ability to do something. And here we also see the word adequate in that 2 Corinthians chapter there. And it really means to make something fit. King James uses the word sufficient. You know, so God takes the power of His Spirit and He makes us fit to use that power in people's lives. And that's our competence. You know, it's the I can't, but he can. You know, and too many times we use other things to give ourselves competence. You know, we use our education, or we use our experience, or we use our innate abilities, our personality, what people say about us, even tools. You know, in the office, you know, I've got a small library, a lot of books that slowly grows, and in computer programs as I'm working and studying the Word. And you know, that's great. But when I start using all those study books and all those computer programs to give me the competence to teach the Word, well, then I'm mistaken. We must always pray for the Spirit's dunamis, the Spirit's power, and whatever it is that we're doing. And it's so central and so often ignored. You know, we tend to want to go off on our own, and then we want to do it in our own power, and then we wonder why things don't happen. Now, at the end of verse 6 there, Paul talks about the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he's referring here to the difference between the old covenant law and the new covenant Spirit. It says here in verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, now will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be more with glory. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory, because the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. You know, now on the surface of this, it might seem a little bit strange. But for context of this passage, well, we need to go back to Exodus. And I'm in Exodus chapter 34. And starting with verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. You know, we don't know why Moses' face, that it somehow became radiated from being in the presence of the Lord, but it did. And Paul uses it as a way really to show the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, it brought certain glory. You know, God's presence in the tent of that meeting. It brought the miracles. It brought the sacrifices, even the law. But it pointed to a greater glory, and that glory being Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's fulfilled the old covenant. His ministry surpassed it. And it did what that old covenant could not do, and that was actually to save men. And so Paul says the old covenant's glory, well, what it was doing, it was fading. It's meaning that it wasn't going to last. It wasn't meant to be the be-all to end-all of faith in God. And so the law can't last because its power was condemned to show us that we have sinned. You know, Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of what? Sin. But the Spirit brings us life, and it brings life to us everlasting. Verse 12 in that 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know, Moses knew that the law was not the end. In fact, he knew there was a prophet that was coming here. In John 5:46, if you believe Moses, and this is Jesus speaking, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But the people, they couldn't see it. It's veiled. It's hidden from them. And even to this day, the Jews cannot see that the law has been superseded by Christ Jesus. You know, I've not been to Israel. I had a friend of mine when we were talking about the people of Israel, and he says, you know, they're just like people in the West. He goes, they're walking across the very streets that Jesus walked upon, but they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. You know, they don't believe that. All they see is the veil, what they suppose is the glory that's beneath it. But in Jesus, that veil has been lifted away, and they can see that the Lord's Spirit is where that surpassing glory is, and that's where life is. And I love how this chapter ends in verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You know, Moses, he reflected the glory of the Lord, and that system was fading. But as we turn our eyes towards Jesus, we rely on the Holy Spirit also to reflect his glory. And not only that, we are charged, the more we spend time with him, the more we actually become like him. You see, the law cannot make the changes in our life. Rules and regulations can't make you a better person. What makes the difference is the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God that's working in you and working in me. And as we turn our lives and we turn towards him, and as we rely on him, as we take him in. You know, John 14, 23 and 24 says, Jesus answered and he said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In John chapter 6, 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. You know, in Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, if we are trying to please God, and if we're trying to please God in the flesh, it is not going to work. But Jesus said, love me, and he'd send his Spirit into our hearts, and it's crying, Abba, Father. A Spirit that gives life, and the thing, it's a Spirit that actually changes us. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things of God have come. And praise God that I stand here a changed man. And I praise God that many of you sitting here, you aren't the person you used to be. Praise the Lord. If you want to make a change in your life, don't look to yourself, because it'll only disappoint you. You know, don't look to others, because they'll only mislead you. And don't look to fulfilling some law, because it'll only condemn you. Instead, look to Jesus. Behold the author and finisher of our faith. To rely on the Spirit to bring life. To pray for His power, that dunamis, that dynamite, and to make you fit for what He has called you to do. And don't take my word for it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more that you spend time with God, the more you give to Him, the more you let Him have access to what is important to you, the more you'll look like Him, and the more that He will show through. And may we be a people where others see the Lord showing through us. You know, and I like the way Amanda had phrased that. You know, we are all missionaries. We are all assigned on a task. And we're all here to get that gospel message of Jesus Christ out. And the thing is, I believe time is short. We don't have a whole lot of time left. I look across the room, and some of us, I think, have less time than I got. Okay? We can't be messing around. We need to get that good news of Jesus Christ out. You know, I want to spend all eternity with everyone in this room. And I think that's important. Let's increase that number. Father, we give You that praise and glory this morning. And Father, the prayer is that really that more of You will show through each one of us. And Father, I thank You for the Muses this morning, and again, just sharing and really encouraging us in that sense. And I go, may we encourage one another, as really we live in a world that needs to hear more about Jesus Christ, especially now in the world that we live in. Make us bold believers, bold in the faith, and bold speakers, not weird and strange and obnoxious, but Lord, You guide our words and Father, in that as we share Jesus Christ with a lost world. So we thank You and we give You that praise this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.